want to begin by welcoming those that are visiting in the audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We ask you to open your Bibles to follow along the things that we will discuss. If you have any questions about anything you hear, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and to come to thus saith the Lord. We want to strive to do those things that are pleasing and acceptable in God's sight and be true to His Word, so that way we can please Him and also be edified ourselves. Before I get into my lesson, I just want to make one additional announcement. If you're going to be out of town over the upcoming Thanksgiving holidays, please let me know that so we can remember you in our prayers and your travel. So if you're going to be away with family, please let us know that we keep that in mind. As we discuss the Bible with various people from various different religious backgrounds, we soon come to find out that we have many differences. And we have many differences that men want to minimize. They want to tell us that it's not as bad as we think it is. And one of the things that has become popular over the last few years is a statement that we're going to talk about today. And the statement is that, well, we can disagree about that because this is not a matter of salvation. And so many of people are arriving at the conclusion that we can differ on things because they really are not a matter of salvation. But I want to ask the question, is it a matter of salvation or is it? And how can we know what is a matter of salvation and what is a matter of difference? I want to suggest to you this morning that the Bible makes many things a matter of salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have a list of things that we could commonly put in a nutshell as works of the flesh. And the Bible says at the end of that text, in verse 10, those that practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we're told today sexual orientation and whatever sexual orientation you want, it's really just a matter of lifestyle and really doesn't have any salvation implications. That's not what 1 Corinthians 6 says. We also read in Revelation 21 verse 8 that the Bible says that all liars will have their place in the place that burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. A lie is something that's simply not the truth. And those who tell conclusions and draw conclusions that are contrary to the truth, they are telling a religious lie. And the Bible says people that do that will have their part in the second death. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. And so those who do not do the will of the Father, Jesus said they can't enter into heaven. And then we see in John chapter 2 John 9 and 10 that if we don't continue in the doctrine of Christ, that we don't have the fellowship with God and with men. But unfortunately, what people strive to do, and even among my own brethren, is to try to find a window or find a means of differences that we can all put under Romans 14. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning that Romans 14 indeed is a text that teaches about differences that we can have as religious people, as people of God, and not lose our salvation over. But can everything that we differ on be placed in the subject of not being a matter of salvation? And so I must ask the question, what does this phrase, salvation issue, mean? What does that mean? What does it mean when somebody says, well, we can differ on that because it's not a salvation issue? What do they mean by that? Well, I believe what they mean by that is a salvation issue is usually defined as something for which a person will not go to hell if he persists and does not repent. In other words, he can continue to practice that. He can continue to believe it. He can continue to do it, and there won't be any consequence spiritually. That's usually what's meant when we say that it's not a salvation issue. Now, oftentimes when we have a scripture or topic come up that we have a disagreement about with someone, we might say, well, it's not a salvation issue, so there's no reason to discuss it. I've had this conversation with people in this town, that we have our differences, and they say, well, we really don't need to get into that. We really don't need to discuss that, because that really is not a salvation issue, so it is counterproductive to even to talk about it, to even discuss it. I remember a few years ago, I had a disagreement with one of the religious teachers in town over his conclusion about things that he said about the book of Revelation, about things that he believed were talking about Iran and Iraq and China and Egypt and Israel and so forth and so on. And I pointed out to him on the radio program, I pointed out that that's inconsistent with the text if you just read the text. If you read the text of the book itself, it has nothing to do about this period of time. It has nothing to do about Iran and Iraq and Israel and Egypt and Israel and China and the United States. It has nothing to do with that. It has absolutely, it's not even in the text, not even close. And so I pointed out that he's not being faithful to the text. He's not being true. He's contradicting what the text says. Well, he called me up. He called me up and asked if I called him out. I said, no, I didn't call you out. I called your doctrine out. Your doctrine is not conclusive. He said, what do you mean? So I explained it to him. He goes, oh, Mr. Greer, he goes, that's doctrine. We don't have to agree on that. We can arrive at different conclusions and we can get along fine. I said, really? Show me in the Bible where that's true. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll let you come on my radio, our radio program, and you can explain why you believe that we don't have to agree on doctrine. And I'll answer you why I think we do have to agree on doctrine. Well, I don't think I want to do that. I know you don't want to do that because you can't prove your position. Because doctrine, where did it come from? Where did that teaching in Scripture come from? It came from God. It came from the mind of God. 1 Corinthians 2 says it was the mind of God revealed unto man. And so that came from God. And so are you taking the argument that we don't have to agree upon what God says, that we can just be a matter of difference and it's not a salvation issue and we can differ on it? He didn't want to answer that. No, he can't answer that because Scripture is too plain. And so this is not the answer that when we differ, it's just a matter of opinion. You really, what this statement means is just a matter of opinion. It really doesn't matter the conclusions we draw because we can draw different conclusions and we can arrive at different answers and there be no consequence. I'll tell you what. Try this on a traffic cop next time you get stopped for a ticket. Say, I know that says 55, but that's not the way I see it. I think it's okay to go 10 miles over. I don't see anything different. And really, we don't have to agree upon that. And as he's writing out your ticket, he says, you're right, we don't have to agree upon it. And here's your ticket. You know, we don't use this kind of reasoning or logic in anything else other than religion. We don't use this logic in any other avenue of life, but we use it in religion. And you know why we use it in religion? Because we can't defend our teaching. We can't reconcile it with what the Bible says. And so we need to ask the question, what exactly is not a salvation issue? What issue can we not agree upon that is not an issue of salvation? Number two, how do we know what is and is not a salvation issue? How do we know how to show the difference if this is a salvation issue and this is not? And three, and just as importantly, why do we feel qualified to say that something is not a salvation issue? Why can I consider myself qualified to say, oh yes, we can differ on that, but that's not a salvation issue? Can I say that confidently, that I know that that's not a salvation issue? Well, I'm going to answer these three questions in our lessons for today. First of all, I want to suggest to you that God has clearly revealed that there are some things that are issues of salvation. Take your Bible out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I referred to this just a moment ago. Look at it. So I referred to it. Let's read it. Look at verse number 9. Now remember, this letter is written to a church. This is written to Christians. And he says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." The Bible says that these people who practice such things and do not repent of them, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then if we rightly and confidently call them salvation issues, is it a salvation issue whether or not I commit fornication or adultery or I follow idols or I'm a homosexual or I'm covetous, I'm a thief, I'm a drunkard? Does it matter? Yes, it matters. It matters because that's a salvation issue. Why is that a salvation? Because God said you can't inherit the kingdom of God if you practice such things. Can I conclude by that statement that this is a salvation issue? Yes, I think you can. But let me give you another passage. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Paul, in talking to the churches of Galatia, made this statement showing the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 19 through 21. Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I tell you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Are works of the flesh, are they salvation issues? Yes, they're salvation issues. Because if you practice them, if you live in them, if you abide in them, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so it's not a matter of opinion. It's not what you think or what I think. God says those things have eternal consequences if we persist in them and we do not repent of them. That they, therefore, that makes them salvation issues. And then, in Revelation 21 and verse 8, a passage I referred to just a moment ago, it says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, does it make a difference if you're an unbeliever? Does it make a difference if you're a murderer, or if you're sexually immoral, or you practice idolatry, or you're a liar? Does that make a difference? Is that a salvation issue? If you're going to experience a place of fire and brimstone, that makes it a salvation issue. And you see, God has legislated many things that are very easily and very easy to discern that they are matters of salvation. Now, but the good news is, that doesn't mean if you commit one of these grievous sins, that there's no hope for you. Doesn't mean that. How do I know that? I know that because of verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6. And verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." Now what's that mean? Such were some of you. That means those in Corinth, some of them used to be adulterers, they used to be fornicators, they used to be homosexuals, they used to be sodomites, they used to be drunkards, they used to do all those things that we would list as works of the flesh, but he says, you were that, you left that. And what did they do? But you were washed in the blood of the Lamb. You were sanctified, set apart. You were justified, acquitted in the name of the Lord Jesus by his authority and by the Spirit of God. Therefore, you can recover from those vile sins. You can turn your life around. You can repent and you can recover. But you cannot live in them and continue to practice them and think you can get to heaven. It is not going to happen. Ask yourself this question. Today, one of the hot button topics is homosexuality. Do you know every day that passes by, more and more of mainstream religion is accepting the homosexual behavior as being normal? Every day it's getting closer and closer to be ratified by most mainstream denominationalism. Many of them have priests who are homosexual, or women who are in the clergy, who are lesbians, and they are accepted. What are you going to do with 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 11? What are you going to do with Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21? I'll tell you what you do with it. You just ignore it. You just act like it's not there. And you say, really, it's not a salvation issue anyway. And we can just differ and live different types of life. And in the end, it really doesn't matter. Well, I believe you're going to have a problem with the scriptures. Now, God has clearly revealed that some are salvation issues. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, that means that all men are sinners. Now, is sin a serious problem? Romans 6:23 says it is. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, is sin a serious problem? Yes. If I'm guilty of sin, then I will inherit spiritual death. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:24. Men were going to die. They were not going to live forever. They were going to turn back to dust. Therefore, if sin is a death issue, and it is, and if death is a result of committing sin, without a remedy, we're doomed to be lost. And so it is an issue of salvation. Sin is an issue of salvation. Any sin, any transgression of God's law is a salvation issue. It doesn't make any difference if we're talking about worship. It doesn't make any difference if we're talking about the organization of the church. It doesn't make any difference. We're talking about the kind of lives that we ought to live as Christians. It means anything that God has legislated on that would lead to commit sin if we transgress it. That is an issue of salvation. Now, brethren, if it's not, then why do we have the Bible? If it really doesn't matter. If we can disagree to disagree. Had a discussion not long ago with a fella. He says, Mr. Greer, we just got to agree to disagree. Well, you know what? I'm not going to get ugly or mad, but you're not disagreeing with me. It's not me you got the problem with. If you disagree with the Bible, your disagreement is with God. I don't know how many of you saw the TV program this morning, but I was talking about a lesson about God's book as a guide and a pattern. This book is a guide and a pattern. And in today's lesson, I showed that in the Old Testament, God gave a pattern to Noah to build the ark. Did he have to do it that way? Did he have to follow it that way? Could he say, well, you know, that's not a salvation issue. I really don't like gopher wood. I'd like to have cedar. I think that's better. Could he have done it? Could he said, Noah just said, well, you know, it's not a salvation issue. But you know why that ark floated? Because he did exactly what God commanded him to do. In Genesis 6, it says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded, so did he. He gave a pattern for the tabernacle. You know, it amazes me. Really, it does. That people will say, God doesn't care. He's not into these details. Really? Anybody that makes that argument never read one page of the Old Testament. The tabernacle. How detailed was God about that? How much detail did God go into constructing the tabernacle? You know how much detail God went into that? Number one, he told them where every piece of furniture of the tabernacle, where it would be. He told them what kind of material to cover it with when they transported it. He told them what kind of thread to use in the veil and the curtains that they made for it. And they told how many loops to hang the curtains on and what kind of material they would be made out of. And then when the tabernacle was set up in the midst of the camp, he gave instructions that all 12 tribes had to be situated in such a way, three on each side, always the three same, under one banner. The Levites would be right by the tabernacle. And when they marched out, they had to march out by company by the instruction that God gave them, by the details in the law. But then people tell me, well, God doesn't care about detail. It doesn't matter to him. Tell Achan that. Tell Nadab and Abihu that. Not a salvation issue. We can differ on what God says and it doesn't matter. There's no consequences. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that people take this argument that it's not a salvation issue is because they cannot prove their conclusion. If you can prove that what you want to do, or the action or the conduct that you want to do is correct, then you would just produce it. But if you can't produce it, what do you say? Well, that's not a salvation issue anyway. We can differ on that, and there are no consequences. I beg to differ. I believe it is a salvation issue on anything that God has said anything about is a salvation issue. You know what God says? In Acts 8:24, Jesus made this statement. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sin if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sin. Now, we know Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We know from James 2, verse 24 through 26, that faith without works is dead. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, you know, I've been asked all my life, will a person be lost because he's a Muslim? Will he be lost because he's a Jehovah's Witness? Because he's a Baptist? Or because he's a Methodist or a Roman Catholic or a Presbyterian or an Episcopalian? Will that make them lost because they're in those other things? No. What will make them lost is they do not have a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ because they are not in Christ. The reason that they will be lost is because they're not in Christ. Because there's only one way to get in Christ. And when you get in Christ, that's where all spiritual blessings are at. And one of the spiritual blessings is that you believe in the Son of God. Did you hear recently that some religious leaders are now saying that even atheists will get into heaven? Whoa, take me back again. You don't even have to believe in God. You don't even have to acknowledge God and you can still get into heaven. You know, my question to that would be, why would you even believe in heaven? You don't believe in God, you don't believe in heaven. But some of our religious leaders say even some atheists will get in. So if you believe in God, that's not a salvation issue. Really? Let me ask you something. How do people convince themselves of that? How do they rationalize that in their mind? I'm telling you, they use logic and reason that they use in no other aspect of life. And they think, and you know what? They think they're right. And they don't have any reservation about telling you that. But Jesus says, if you don't believe that I am the Christ, that I am deity, that I am God's Son, that you will die in your sin. You see, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. It's an absolute. Truly, the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. You know, you could be religiously wrong and be ignorant of the truth, but you need to do something about that because you need to repent of that ignorance. And except you repent, Luke 13:5 says, you will likewise perish. After the first gospel sermon in Acts 2, after being told that you've nailed the Messiah, you put him on the cross, you crucified the Son of God, you put him to death. It says they were cut to the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Acts 2:38, the first thing they were told to do is repent. What did that mean? That means turn away. It means to acknowledge they were wrong. To turn away. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. Men who are in sin must leave sin. They must make a course adjustment. They must leave the path of sin, and they must acknowledge it as being sin, and they must turn towards the path of righteousness. That's called true repentance. And unless a man repents, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Does that make repentance a salvation issue? It sure does. Repentance is a salvation issue. Whether you believe in God or not, that is a salvation issue. What about whether I confess or not? Is that a salvation issue? There are those who believe that you don't have to confess. Philip was told to go to a place to join a chariot that had an Ethiopian eunuch in it. And he was reading as he traveled along after being in Jerusalem to worship. He was traveling in that chariot and he was reading from Isaiah. And he was reading from Isaiah 53. And Philip said to the eunuch, he says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I except some man guide me? So he compelled Philip to come up into the chariot. And it says in Acts 8:35 that he began at that scripture and preached to him Jesus. Now, what did he preach? I don't know. It just says he preached Jesus, but I know one thing he preached. I know one thing for certain that he preached. Because as they traveled along in that chariot, they came to a body of water. And the eunuch, not Philip, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And you remember what Philip said? He said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And in Acts 8:37, it says, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made what we know is the good confession. But there's another passage in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, the Apostle Paul wrote, and if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believeth on the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Now, what's sad about this confession is it's not just acknowledging that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's not just what confession is. I think we've done a great disservice to how we explain confession. Confession is more than believing that Jesus is God and that he's the Son of God. It is a statement of allegiance. When I submit to people freely that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, then I am stating that I am going to submit myself to his authority. Now, why do I believe that? Why do I believe that that confession is a matter of allegiance? I want you to take your Bible out, and I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want you to look at verse 23. You know, I think sometimes we just gloss over passages, and we don't realize the import of what they're teaching. Look at Hebrews 10:23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now let me ask you a question. What is the confession of our hope? What is that? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm to hold fast to that confession. How do I hold fast to that? I submit myself to his authority. In Colossians 3:17, the Bible says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that I submit myself freely to submit to his authority, and if I submit to the authority of Christ, then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do what Jesus said in Matthew 7. I'm going to do the will of the Father. Therefore, I hold to my confession and the hope without wavering. And so, confession is a salvation issue. Does it matter if you confess Christ? Yes, it does. But let me give you the most controversial one in the plan of salvation. Baptism. I could take you to church after church after church in this city who would tell you that baptism is not an issue of salvation. That it has nothing to do with one's salvation and relationship to Christ. But Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. In Acts 2, when they were first asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repentance was attached to baptism. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. What does that word for mean? It means in order to obtain. A man to obtain remission of sin must be baptized into Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6, it tells us that we need to be baptized into the death of Christ. Why? Why does one need to submit to the death of Christ? Because that's where he shed the blood. That's where the blood was shed, in baptism. 1 Peter 3:21 says, in like figure now, where baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And then Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27 says that baptism is where we put on Christ. And that's how we get in Christ, is we put Christ on. And so, is it an issue of salvation? The majority of the religious world said that is not a salvation issue. It does not matter. Billy Graham, one of the most recognizable supposedly religious leaders of our day, been spiritual advisor for 9 presidents. He believes that that's a good work, that's something you ought to do, but it's not necessary. Now, ladies and gentlemen, somebody's wrong about this. Either all the scripture I just gave you is incorrect and is invalid, or Mr. Graham is right, and are all the other religions that say we're making a big to-do about nothing. Somebody's wrong about this. Somebody has made an issue of salvation a non-salvation issue, and somebody is wrong, either them or us. We both cannot be right. We both can't stand on opposite sides of the discussion and both be right. That's impossible. Somebody's got to be wrong. And the only way to determine who's wrong is by what this says. And we just read what it says. Now, either, ladies and gentlemen, this doesn't mean what it says. And if it doesn't, then we don't need it. Do we? If we don't need it, then why should we use it? If we don't have to follow it, why do we have it? And if we have it, why do we need to believe it? Again, God has clearly stated that every part of the plan of salvation is an issue of salvation. Every step is a salvation issue. God says it is. Now, you don't have to believe it. You don't have to accept it. But God's book says it is a message of salvation. And I want to add one more. Faithfulness, abiding in the doctrine of Christ, that is an issue of salvation. In 2 John 1, verse 9, it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now let me ask you an honest question. What does it mean to abide in the doctrine of Christ? The doctrine of Christ means the teachings of Christ. If you're to abide in it, that means to live in it. If I'm going to live in it, that means that I'm going to do the things that it says. And the Bible says, if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, then you lose fellowship. That word fellowship means joint participation. It means communion. It means partaker. You lose fellowship with the Father and Son. Now let me ask an honest, simple question. What is your true spiritual condition if you do not have fellowship with the Father and with the Son? Where are you at spiritually? You're in trouble. You're in spiritual trouble. And how did you get in that trouble? You did not abide in the teaching of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that we have religious division today, the reason that so many things to the world are not salvation issues, is because people are ignorant of what the Bible says. They are spiritually and biblically illiterate. Do you know the majority of people you will talk to today are Bible illiterate? What do I mean by that? I mean that they don't know how to rightly divide the Word of God. But yet, the Bible teaches, that's one of the things God tells us we should do. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. Let me give you an illustration. What about a Seventh-day Adventist? He's not worshiping today. He believes this is a pagan day. He believes we're a bunch of pagan worshipers because we're here worshiping on the Lord's Day. He worships on Saturday, which is the Sabbath day. Now, one of us is wrong. We both can't be right. One of us is worshiping on the wrong day. Now, what's his reason to do it on Saturday? Because of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. What does Exodus 28 says? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Seventh-day Adventist thinks that that's an eternal clause that has to be kept throughout all time. They believe that their founder, Mary Baker Eddy, had a vision. And when she saw the vision, she saw the Ten Commandments. And when she saw the Ten Commandments, she saw a halo around remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But you know, a person that's a Sabbath keeper is not rightly dividing the Word of God. Because the Sabbath didn't come along to the law. They tried to say that the Sabbath was given when God rested on the seventh day. No, it was not. The Sabbath law didn't start until Exodus chapter 20 when it was contained in the law. And the Sabbath law is no longer in effect because Colossians 2:14 says the law was nailed to the cross of Christ. What does that mean? That means that it is no longer in force. Somebody's not rightly dividing the Word of God. You know those Sabbath keepers? Are there priests, Levites? Do they make animal sacrifices? You know what I'll say? They even violate the Sabbath law themselves. You know why? If they travel more than 7/8 of a mile to wherever they meet, they're in violation of the Sabbath. And what's the penalty for violating Sabbath, by the way? It's a death penalty. You remember in Leviticus where they found a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day and they brought him to Moses? And remember what God said through Moses? Take him outside the camp and stone him to death. Do you know any Sabbatarians that practice the death penalty by violating the Sabbath? No, they don't do that. They don't follow the whole Sabbath law. Do they have the Passover? Do they keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Have you gone by any Sabbatarians and seen a bamboo booth out here that they live in for 7 days? That's part of the old law too. You see, they're not consistent. They're not consistent. You see, you have to rightly divide. You've got to abide in the doctrine of Christ. But you can't do that if you don't know what it is. You can't do that if you don't know what it is in it. Doctrine originated from God's mind. 1 Corinthians 2 says it was revealed by God's mind. What did Jesus say? He that doeth the will of my Father. What does that make a premium that all men need to do? You need to know what the Father's will is. Now you look at verse 22, because this is something, prophecy that's going to happen on the last day. Look at verse number 22. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? You know what? Whenever I read this verse, I think of all my television evangelist friends. And talk about all the satellites they put up, all the great Ephesus that they built, all the great cathedrals they built, all the money they raised, all the homeless people they've done, all the good things they've done, all the healing they've done. And I'm thinking about all the things that they did, and they did in the name of Christ. And you know what that last verse says? Look at that last verse in verse 23. What does it say? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. For those who work lawlessness, they will not be accepted. You mean it's going to be a salvation issue if I don't do the will of the Father? Yes, it is. If you don't do the will of the Father, that is a salvation issue. But the world says it doesn't matter. The world says we don't have to. You know, let me close this morning with a story. A number of years ago when I was preaching out west, I had a young man that was attending with us for a few weeks and came every Wednesday, tried to get a study with him. And then one Sunday he says, I need to talk to you after service, Keith. I said, okay. So he came into my office and he says, I'm going to tell you about what happened to me. I said, okay. He used to be a drug user. And he was in the back of an ambulance having overdosed for the third time in his life. And they were trying to bring him back to life. And while they were trying to bring him back to life, he tells me the Lord appeared to him. And he said, the Lord said, if you will take the rest of your life and you will proclaim my gospel to those who are lost and dying in sin, I'll let you revive and I'll save your life. And he promised to the Lord that he would do that. And so he has spent all of his life from that point till now, he's been out proclaiming the gospel of Christ. He said, what do you think about that, Keith? I said, well, I think that's pretty interesting. I said, well, where do you attend church at? He says, oh, I'm not a member of a church. God said that wasn't that important. God said, don't worry about that. You don't need to be a member of the church. I said, well, I'll tell you what I think about it. I think about if you were in a drug-induced coma, I don't know how you knew what you remembered or what you heard or what you saw. But I'm not going to stand here and say that you don't think you had a conversation with someone. You may have, but it wasn't with the Lord. Because he would not tell you that what his son died for was not important and you didn't need to be a part of it. Because Acts 20 verse 28 says that he purchased the church with his own blood. And then you want me to believe he told you that it's not important and you don't need to be a member of it. I said, somebody talked to you, but it wasn't the Lord. You know what he told me? He says, I knew you were an unbeliever. You're right, I'm an unbeliever in anything that's contrary to this. I don't believe it. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? A mind's a hard thing to convince. If somebody gets something in their mind, it's very hard to move it. But you know what? That's why God appealed to reason. He wants men to open their mind, open their Bible, and reason it out. And if you do that, you'll be able to know what's a salvation issue and what's not an issue. Tonight, we'll conclude by answering the other question. How do we know what is an issue of salvation and what's not? I've given you some, and I'll give you a few more tonight, and then I'll answer the question in closing. How do we determine what is and what is not a salvation issue? There is a Bible answer to that. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that has been selected. I want you to notice that in this lesson, we have clearly and definitively showed you what the plan of salvation is. It is up to you in order if you want to obey it. God's not going to force you. Nobody can force you to obey the gospel. That is a decision that solely, and you know what? There are millions and millions of people in our country and all over the world that have recited the sinner's prayer and believe that they're in a covenant relationship with God and believe that they're headed for heaven and have never darkened the doors of any religious institution since the time that they accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. That is comforting. And that may give you some personal comfort. But I want you to know the one thing you will not find it in the Bible. It is not there. God's plan for salvation, we just went through. And it is a matter of whether or not you will go to heaven or whether or not you could be lost in hell for eternity in how you believe or reject those terms. It's also part of the salvation that you remain faithful. Even though that is a very controversial issue, the Bible is quite clear on that we can give our salvation back. If you don't believe it, think about the nation of Israel and think about the five of the seven churches of Asia who were told to repent or God was going to remove their candlestick. Yes, you can fall away, but you can pray, you can seek forgiveness, and God will reinstate you. We can help you in either way this morning. We're here to do so as together we stand and sing.